Our scripture this evening is from Matthew chapter 5. We will begin at verse 13. We'll be going through verse 16. Let us turn to God and commit this time to Him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we do bow before You. We realize how short we fall of being the salt and the light that You call us. We ask that You would move in our hearts this evening, that we would be touched and changed and renewed and made able for the true witness that You call us to be. Lord, move in us. Come sweeping through us by Your Holy Spirit and Your great power. We ask it in Jesus' gracious name. Amen. Let us hear God's word. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Each Sunday we say as ministers, let us confess our faith using the Apostles' Creed. The question is, can we confess and yet not possess? The answer is in whether we are salt or light, and light, I should say. I trust that we are possessors tonight, that we are those who not only are the confessors, but that we have the credentials that go along surrounding our life and in our hearts that truly show that we are those who belong to God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark Ross and his, I guess it's still new commentary on Matthew, talks about the fact of these words. You are. The question is, what are you and what am I tonight when we really get down to the essence of our true being? Salt and light speak something by their very nature and their very being as substances. And we are those who speak as well, not only with our words, but with our lives and with our actions. How do we do? Is there proof that we are salt? I'm reminded that when we were in Williamsburg a couple of years ago at the King's Arms Tavern, there was a dish of a white substance sitting there. And it had a spoon in it. And Susanna grabbed that spoon and put it in her mouth full of that white substance. Well, you have never seen such a face in your life because it was salt. And Susanna didn't know what to do. I can't fully remember what she did do, but it was a terrible thing for her to realize she had come in contact with something that was not sugar. And we are those that when the world comes in contact with us, they are to realize that we are those who are special, that we are a different substance, as it were, from everybody else. We have been touched. We've been changed. We have a taste about us that transcends this world and reaches to eternity. How do we taste to the world? I'm not saying that we should be out cramming spoonfuls of salt in everybody's mouth. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that if we have been salted ourselves, then people around us should know that we have been touched and changed, that we have been possessed by something and someone who is greater and more powerful than anyone else that they have ever known. How often we are tempted to be just sugar, to try to please everybody and not be very persuasive about what we really and truly know to be the truth of the things that matter the most in this world. Salt has a presupposition to it. Every night, and y'all didn't ask for this, but I'm going to tell you, Vicky will cringe. Every night, I have to go through this ritual of saline solution for the sinuses. Because salt is supposed to purify. Now, I don't know, I'm having to use more and more and more of it, so I'm afraid that whatever salt I've got a hold of has lost its savor, at least when it comes to my sinuses. But salt has the idea with it that it purifies. And we are those who have been purified. If we are those who taste like the salt Jesus is talking about, we are those who know that we did not bear about us the odor and the taste of life, but we bore about us the odor and the taste of death, and we came to realize that there was a scent about us that was not good, and that there was a taste about us that was terrible, certainly in the face of God. And we realized that there was a cleanser, that there was a substance. And it is Jesus' work, His righteousness, His sacrifice, seen and applied to us, that changes our taste, that changes how we smell to God, how we come across to the world. And this business has got to be personal. We've got to say, Lord Jesus, I know that You are the one who really took the salt of judgment. You took the fire of God. I mean, when you really get a hold of a mouthful of salt, I've never had a mouthful of fire, but I think it would be about equivalent to it. Well, Jesus had poured on Him that purification for sins that we deserved. In His case, it wasn't needed. But He did it, and He took it, and He swallowed it for us. Boy, I don't like to get that salt down my throat at night. And I remember the cup that Jesus took, and He asked that it be taken away from Him, and there was no other way, and He swallowed it to the dregs. He took our sin. He took our judgment. He took the essence of what we deserved. And when we see that and we come to Jesus, we realize that there has now been a preservation for us made, that we have been purified and we know that we will be preserved. No one can snatch us out of Jesus' hand, for we are in the Father's hand with Him. We are personally changed. And we are preserved in this life amid toil, amid heartache, amid storms. I remember the last words I heard Shirley Steed say, "We are more than conquerors."
we are. And it's not by ourselves that we do this, but it's by Jesus' purification, by His work in us, by His preserving us. We become the salt of the world that can speak in the face of death, I have conquered. And it's through Him, through the one who has died. And we are the salt of the earth in that sense. We are the salt of the earth. We are the ones who preserve the earth, as it were, in law, in justice, in love. We are the ones who should be setting the example to the world of what it means to be a preserving influence in the midst of death. I often wonder if we really understand that we will be persecuted if we are those who taste like salt. Blessed are you, we back up a couple of verses to verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and other utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. So persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Really, the proof, in a sense, of whether this business has become personal to us is whether we're persecuted. I read a letter in the state paper this week from a person who claimed to be a Christian, but they were really decrying virtually everything that the Bible says. I thought, what in the world are we doing here? We have a world turned upside down, as it were. And how often we find that if we really say what the Bible says, we are in for trouble. We're in for persecution. We're in for slander. I was tempted to write a letter back, but I dared not do it, because I was afraid I'd be persecuted. I didn't think you should be dragged into it with me, at least right then. You see, the church can lose its saltiness. And we are the church. We are those of whom Jesus speaks out. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, apparently in Jesus' day, they got the salt from the Dead Sea and somehow it could become unsalty. I've never gotten into any salt that wasn't salty myself. But in that day, it could happen. And they had to just throw it out if it became unsalty. And the Old Testament church, Israel, was supposed to be salty. It was supposed to stand for something. It was supposed to be an example and a magnet for the nations. In Isaiah 5, you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to pick out a few verses about the Old Testament church when it lost its salt. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. When I looked to it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? God's not going to have that, because grapes are supposed to yield the right kind of grapes, the kind that they were planted to yield. And God is going to bring judgment on Israel, His vine. And He said, I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And he goes on and he says, they do not have justice, they have bloodshed. They do not have righteousness.
and my people will ultimately go into exile. And again, he's saying, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, well, the Old Testament church lost its taste. And we have Ahab. We've been reading and hearing about him on Sunday nights, how he was supposed to be the king of God's people. And he was a Baal worshiper. And we know that the prophets spoke very forcefully about all manner of evil and Israel doing wrong. And of course, we know the northern kingdom was Israel, the southern kingdom was Judah. But this prophecy of Isaiah applies, in a sense, to all those who would put away truth. And he goes on, Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who were wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to the church in our day who says, I know better than the Apostle Paul. He can't be right about these things dealing with sexuality. His views did not have the enlightenment that we do in our day. So he's wrong about that. We find the church in our day, in effect, saying good is evil and evil is good. God has preserved us in our connection from this at this point. But Lord only knows how many blind spots we too may have. And God will not ultimately deal with his people losing their saltiness, losing their fruitfulness, losing their shine, as it were. And he will bring judgment if we do not live up to what we are called to be by the very essence of our name, Christian, those who bear Christ's name. Persecution then. And we don't come proud and say, well, I know what's right and wrong because I'm so smart. No, we know what's right and wrong because God has revealed it to us through the awakening that we have received through the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? If they call Jesus the devil, what are they going to say about us? We should realize that we should expect persecution. We have been preserved from that in our culture. Lo, as a whole, these hundreds of years, but there are dark clouds on the horizon. Now, as we've all laughed together at some of my children's sermons, I guess I should have saved what I'm about to tell you next. But Jesus says something about light next. I guess I could have somehow written a poem about this. But late last night, I was having a great time, deal of trouble, I should say, going to sleep. So I got up and went to the kitchen. And, you know, we've had a lot of falling around our house. And Dr. Ferguson has warned me, you better be careful, you might be the next one. Well, about 12:30, Vicki didn't know it, I was down there. And all through the house, not a creature was stirring except Craig. And he switched off the light and thought, how quiet must I be lest I wake George and be up much later. And so I switched off the light and made a beeline for the door, not knowing that on the floor was my 13-pound cat. And as I stepped in her middle, her claws entered my foot. And I'm glad that no one heard me. We need light, even though we might think we know our house well enough to go about it without it. We need light. And I'm reminded of another thing from childhood. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." And this little rhyme from childhood, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are." And you know the rest of it. Here again, what you are, up above the sky so high like a diamond in the sky. Well, we changed that when I was little. We would say, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star, what you say is what you are." When we were made fun of or some other child called us a name. Well, I wonder tonight if we shouldn't put another twist on that twist and say, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star, is what you say what you are." Again, is our life really revealing that we know we're not always right and that we have fallen and we need a shepherd and we need other people to help us find the way? And it's a whole lot more dangerous than wandering around my house and stepping on a cat. We need eternal light to come upon us. And that light was promised. It's promised through the Old Testament. I just pulled up some scriptures about light when I was thinking about this passage and saw the prophecies that deal with light being promised for God's people. And again, we know what happens if you don't have it. You fall. You get in trouble. "Arise, shine, for your light is come," Isaiah 61:3. "And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." This is a prophecy of the coming dawn. Isaiah 9:2-3. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Here again, a prophecy. It's going out, a promise that light is coming into a dark and ruined world. Again, Isaiah 29:18, "And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday," Isaiah 58. Promises, prophecies. A light to the Gentiles, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Here we are in this day. We're living in the fulfillment of this prophecy because we find that Jesus has come and he is the light of the world. He said of himself, "I am the light of the world." The Apostle John says in his first chapter of his gospel, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overwhelm it." And he goes on, "The true light," in verse 9, "which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus, the world's true light, came. He was proclaimed by the morning star.
at his birth, the fulfillment of the prophecies. He came that we might believe in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so again, we do not come in pride to the things of God. We come poor and realizing that we're poor. We reach out and say, Lord, give me your light. Open my eyes that I may see the truth about myself and about other people. Wash me clean. Purge my sins away. We need to remember the truth of all this. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We do not preach ourselves. We pray, Lord, may, like John the Baptist prayed, may I decrease and may you increase. May I fade out, as it were. And may you be seen in whatever I say and not me. For it is God who has commanded the light to shine into our darkness. And we have that light through Jesus, through that person of God. You are the light of the world then. You are not just a light to be hidden. This verse 14 goes on to say, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We are to be lighted. How I remember as a little boy, I would see these lights to the east, and I would say, Daddy, why is that glow over there? And he said, well, those are the street lights from Vidalia. Well, now I can't see anything but street lights. They're all around me. But I realized there was something there. And there is supposed to be a light that surrounds God's people, that in essence it's saying by its very being, or our very being, there is a light that has dawned in my life. And there is a light that has dawned upon me. And it's there for you too, to the world. The vineyard was on a hill. It ultimately got trampled. We are to be the light, the city set on a hill. And light, by its very nature, means is to be seen and to make people see. So we don't put it under a basket. Oh, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to tell it. How often we really hide our light. I'm reminded of that little children's song, I guess it is. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. How is your light shining? Is it in unforgiveness? Well, I'm hurt. And that's it. They have said one thing too many to me at that church, and so I'm finished. And it feels good. Oh, what kind of light are we giving out to our loved ones? Our loved ones in the church, our loved ones in the home. I don't know if you can give a dark light. I'm getting beyond myself here about
scientific things. But in the same way, let your light shine before others. How did Jesus' light ultimately shine? It shined in the darkest place of hell. He shined out when he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." On the cross, he said it. And the sky had even turned dark. And he took that darkness that we should be plunged into forever. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we are ready to take offense with each other. And we're ready to take offense often. And how we can whisper, "Did you hear what she said to me? Did you hear what she said? Oh my, can't fool with her anymore." We need to be careful about our light. We might even be saying there's not any there if we're not careful. "That they may see your good works and give glory to you and me?" No. To our Father who is in heaven. Love is the proof of the light. Love is the proof of the light. And if there is not love, we have to question if the light has ever gone on, if the light has ever shone in our hearts. Do all things, Philippians 2:14. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." How do you shine? By not complaining and disputing. Blameless and harmless, without fault, in the midst of a crooked generation. Boy, I sure hope you don't follow me the next week. We fall short, and our light can be dim. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 5 through 7. "A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him." Francis Schaeffer said that the light, and I'm paraphrasing here, the light of the old Presbyterian Church, not in America, but of America, that was created in the 30s in the face of liberalism, that light was almost extinguished because when the people got away from liberalism, they fought with each other. They fought over all sorts of things about that we can't go into now. But they, in a sense, said, light has not really shined in us because we don't love each other very much. We know all this truth, but it hadn't changed our hearts. We can say we have the light, but if it doesn't show, we have to question how much it really has done for us. "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The day is at hand. Put off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." The prophecy of Daniel strikes me this evening. Daniel 12:3. "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." If we want other people to see the light in us, then it's really got to be there in how we act and how we treat those who are closest to us. All we have to really say, is it there? And I'm closing, very convicted. But I will read this hymn. Shine, Jesus, shine. Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. That's where it's got to start. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. How in the world is this land going to see the light if we don't show them? And how do we shine? Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nation and the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Lord, I come to your awesome presence from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me. As we gaze at your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory. Mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me. Shine on me. Salt. Light. They're supposed to represent our very essence. Even as they represent their own meaning, they should represent us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we often don't show much salt, and we often don't show much light, but we come before you, Lord Jesus. You are the radiance of His glory. And when you made purification for sins, yes, our sins, you sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so we know we have hope. And if we've sinned, Lord, and if our lives are full of sin, we ask that you would turn your light on us and give us grace to see ourselves as you see us, however painful it might be, however selfish we might be. We ask for a new view in your light, a new taste for those around us. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us this week, for we are often falling short. Have mercy upon us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.